What this means is that from a higher soul perspective, our modern-day philosophical and cultural thinking and reasoning is gravely flawed. And this flawed cultural reasoning is caused by man's elementary understanding of the divine pattern of creation and his inability to comprehend the properties and realities of a hologram. While we rhetorically say such statements as above, so below, the pattern of the macrocosm is the same as the microcosm that man has been created in the image and likeness of God as seen in the words. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Gen 1:26-27 KJV, which also indicates that the very polarities of male and female are drawn from the higher image of Creator God, and have not only been implanted into man, but the divine pattern is manifest at every level of mind and being. In the allegory of the scriptures, man was banished from the Garden of Eden because he had eaten from the forbidden fruit of the tree of duality, aka tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the text states that if man had put forth his hand and also eaten from the fruit of the tree of life, that he would have become eternal. Once what is being portrayed allegorically is understood, then the solution becomes very clear. Holographically, the impressions of either the male or female is representative of the fruit of the tree of duality, and it is only when this duality is overcome through the process of each thought being raised up to what Paul portrays as Messiah/Christ, that the higher third force of creation can begin to evolve and the life-giving fruit of the tree of life can be eaten. Thus, the reality of the statement, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie." Rev 22:14-15 NKJ. While sex in the existence of organic man is a powerful physical appetite that he is often driven and totally consumed in satisfying its need, unbeknown to his limited perception is the fact that on another level of being, this need is expressed in the higher completion of self. In the same way that the heart, the brain, the lungs and other body organs have two halves that function together, so too is physical sex the catalyst that is the primary connection between the two halves which we call man and woman. And that when the sexual catalyst is raised up to its highest expression within a divine marriage, the impressions generated by the male and female halves are a type of food that nourishes the necessary expansion of mind that has the potential to bring about wholeness and completion, which initiates the next stage of soul birth and a joining of man/woman to their higher soul selves that cannot manifest in an untransformed organic physical body. If the soul is the perfect balance of the male and female forces of the divine pattern of creation and the laws of nature and nature's God is driving man to overcome his incomplete state of existence through the union of opposites within himself, and it is the impressions of the opposite sex/polarity that is the very essence of the force that possesses the innate power to initiate the state of completion which man craves, then the very potential of the sexual act is a great deal more than is understood today. But the very nature of the union of opposites brought about by the double-edged sword of the law is as much divisive as it is healing. In the same way that organic man who dwells in the outer darkness of mind and being, see outer darkness, knows virtually nothing about his own higher soul reality, neither does organic man understand the laws of creation, or the innate soul and spiritual potential of a spiritual marriage that fulfills the objectives of the divine pattern of creation within himself. So, after satisfying his carnal appetite for sex, he fails to equate the reality of the opposite sex to anything more than the fulfillment of his physical desires. He does not at all understand that his natural mind and process of thought emits impressions associated with his gender, and that these gender impressions remain incomplete without the joining and lifting up of their opposite polarity. Therefore, he does not understand the words of Dr. Luan Brizendini, see above, that there is no unisex brain. Girls arrive already wired as girls, and boys arrive already wired as boys. Their brains are different by the time they're born, and their brains are what drive their impulses, values, and their very reality. And in not understanding the reality of these impressions that are higher than his physical level of being, The impressions themselves cannot be the necessary catalyst that invokes the laws that initiates the expansion of mind that has the potential to bring about the next stage of birth beyond the physical. And in the same way that uneaten fruit falls to the ground in its return to the earth, so too are the impressions that are squandered away by organic man. The folly of original sin. Perhaps the greatest folly of the Church is the doctrine of original sin, a doctrine that had to be invented by the Church in order to explain away the biblical teachings on the predestination of the soul over the course of many lifetimes. In the words of St. Jerome, 340-420, the doctrine of transmigration, reincarnation, has been secretly taught from ancient times to small numbers of people, as a traditional truth which was not to be divulged, hieronym. Epistola ad Demetriadem, quoted in Reincarnation in East-West Anthology by Joseph Head and S.L. Cranston. And this historical fact where the inner core of the Church believed entirely different than what was preached to the congregations of common believers was in fact the reason why the 2nd century the Epicurean philosopher Celsus, who was an opponent of Christianity, portrayed the Church as a secret system teaching the inner core members the doctrine of the pre-existent soul that evolves over the course of many lifetimes, while teaching the common believers the allegorically fraudulent doctrine of heaven and eternal hell. The time frame of the 2nd century is important because the work in opposition to Christianity was known as the True Word or Discourse, and it was widely published and used by the pagan world as an attack on the Church. A full 70 years after its publication, the True Word was still so widely circulated that the Church Father Origen was commissioned by St. Ambrosius to refute this attack by Celsus. The dogma which is the foundation of the doctrine of original sin was created because the Gentile Church had removed the many gospel teaching on the journey of the soul through many lifetimes. See why the Church rejects the doctrine of the pre-existent soul. Perhaps the greatest sin of the Christian Church is therefore the very doctrine of original sin, a doctrine created by Augustine, which was used by the Church to explain away the great voids in the thinking and understanding of the common believers who neither understood the laws, see the laws, or the journey of the soul from the alpha of ignorance to the omega of absolute light and enlightenment, see journey. In order to evolve creation out of the alpha of ignorance, the duality of opposites had to come into being. And it is this duality of opposites that represent the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, see. In what was allegorically portrayed as the fall of men, part of the soul became lost and entangled in the lower worlds which correspond to the lower aspects and realities of mind and being. This was not due to any fault of our own, but was a natural exploration of self as both God through us began to explore the reality of self. An important statement of Paul remains ignored, because the whole Christian understanding of creation, the concept of original sin, and the need for salvation, simply does not fit into the picture that Paul presents when he writes, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Rom 8:19-22 NKJ. Notice that when Paul portrays the fall of man, he states that this fall was forced upon the soul by Creator God, that is, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. In the beginning, spiritual knowledge or gnosis did not exist, because no experiential knowledge existed, and the void and the laws acting upon the souls like a great vacuum drew part of our souls into the void, and that part of us became lost in the lower worlds in an attempt to begin to know self. God is in the process of coming to know self through the experiences of our higher soul selves, and our higher soul selves is coming to know self through us. In the beginning, all souls came into existence, and all souls existed as sparks of the divine, and in what I call the realm of souls, see, the undeveloped soul would be perceived as weak flickering lights. Quoting the Universal Jewish Encyclopedia, under the heading of souls, transmigration of, the doctrine of transmigration of souls, which was especially accepted by the Karaites, is generally attacked by Jewish philosophers, but is defended by Isaac Abravanel and Manasseh ben Israel. It appears often in Kabbalah. It is found in organized form in the Zohar. It is further developed in the teachings of Isaac Luria, 1534 to 1572, and in Hasidism it becomes a universal belief. According to these teachings, all human souls have a common origin in the spiritual unity of the primordial man, sparks of which form the individual souls. The sin of Adam brought higher and lower souls into confusion. As a result, every soul has to pass through a series of incarnations. The soul itself has no sex, which is determined by the body and may vary from incarnation to incarnation. Adam is not a person, but rather is an allegorical portrayal of the universal pattern of all of mankind. Adam means man, or mankind, and when rightly understood, is a portrayal of the journey of all the souls of mankind. The idea of what is portrayed as the sin of Adam is what is portrayed allegorically, but the fall was forced upon all souls as portrayed at Rom 8:19-22. And this fall was brought about because of the great void caused by the lack of gnosis or experiential knowledge. But what is important to understand is that because of the state of inner division, part of the higher soul self, which is the true being that we are, became lost in the lower kingdoms, and as they began to experience independently, they took on a life of their own. How could this happen? Because each fragment is a holographic pattern of the whole, which means that each fragment not only has the parts necessary to be independently conscious, but PN1 level is very much independently conscious. It is impossible to even begin to envision higher reality unless you can begin to perceive and think paradoxically. And the people who can't think paradoxically and attempt to choose one truth or reality over the opposite truth or reality are portrayed as those who eat the forbidden fruit of the tree of duality, aka tree of knowledge of good and evil. As a typical example, while on one hand we can sit back and say that individuality is an illusion, this does not in any measure negate individuality. And if we attempt to suppress what we perceive to be the ego self, or false self, then we remain static and cease to grow and evolve. If Gospel of Thomas saying 84 is understood, see know thyself, and we begin to understand the being that we are in this world as an embryonic image of our higher soul self projected into the organic body at conception, then we can begin to understand what is portrayed in the parable of the sower and the seed. That part of the soul that is lost in the lower worlds is represented by the lower three kingdoms, and these lower three kingdoms allegorically correspond to the elements of the body, which are made up of the mineral, vegetable, and animal natures. And because of the holographic nature of creation, it can be said that each of these lower kingdoms has a mind of their own. If you had the ability to observe your own lower natures, when you looked in the mirror naked, you would see the faces of the animals that make up your lower nature embedded in your body. And it is these animal natures that must be transformed as we strive to become the final temple. In the same way that humans cannot hear or sense those frequencies that animals can hear and sense, as a human, you are generally deaf, dumb, and blind to what is going on in the lower three kingdoms, which comprise the lower natures of the organic body. Yet, all your organic thoughts and body appetites are initiated in these lower kingdoms. And as portrayed in the presentation on the final temple, the allegory of the scriptures that is portrayed in the system of animal sacrifice is in reality the transmutation and alchemical transformation of the lower three kingdoms. Judaism is a surviving ancient mystery religion, and only the initiates understood the true meaning of the Torah and how it applied to the overcoming of the lower three kingdoms in order to bring about that condition of mind and being that is portrayed in the final temple, which is the objective of the Nazarene vow of consecration. That part of you that is real and genuine is portrayed as the embryonic image of your higher soul self, see know thyself. And this embryonic image of your soul has been cast into the environment of the lower three, lost and disconnected, kingdoms which comprise the consciousness of the body vessel. Holographically, this embryonic image, which we can call the soul essence or seed essence, is portrayed as the seed that is cast upon the earth in the parable of the sower and the seed. What many people call the ego self, which many religious systems attempt to suppress, is portrayed as the mind or consciousness of the body or the lower three organic kingdoms. In the teachings of Gurdjieff, this ego self is portrayed as the false personalities which overwhelm and rule over the soul essence, which is the embryonic image of the higher soul self. And as Gurdjieff correctly states, the false personalities of the ego self are necessary for the development of the soul essence. In the parable of the sower and the seed, this reality is demonstrated in the fact that if the seed, soul essence, is not cast into the earth, it cannot grow, evolve, and bloom. Yet, as portrayed in the parable of the sower and the seed, if the body consciousness is as the rocky ground, or the ground on the side of the way, or is cast among thorns, then the seed cannot grow and evolve, that is, the ego self, false personalities controlled by the lower three kingdoms, which is the organic mind of the body, chokes the embryonic image of the essence self. The objective is to expand and mature that seed essence is portrayed in the parable of the sower and the seed, that is, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times what was initially received, Mark 4, 8 NIV. But to accomplish this, you must transform the lower three kingdoms into the good ground that permits this expansion of the seed essence beyond the organic consciousness of the body, which is comprised of the lower three earthly kingdoms. And it is in the cultivation of the lower three kingdoms that enables you to become the final temple. And this not only enables you to begin to collect and capture the part of you that became lost in what is allegorically portrayed as the fall of man, but you begin to overcome the division of what is portrayed as the two sons in the parable of the prodigal son. And this is the marriage of the physical nature and the indwelling spiritual nature that evolves the light of the soul, turning the soul self, which is the being of light, into a great light that has the capacity to overcome the innermost division with the Logos, or mind of God. In the case of most people, their animal nature is a ravenous beast, the carnal appetites of which rule over the thinking of the seed essence, and the consciousness of the organic body can be portrayed as the ego self, or the false personalities in Gurdjieff. If you attempt to suppress and negate the organic consciousness of the body in the manner of a monk or yogi, this does not in any measure make it the good ground in the parable of the sower and the seed that permits the seed essence to evolve to the necessary wholeness that permits the next stage of birth to be brought about. It is in the cultivation of the lower three kingdoms which correspond to the earth that permits the seed essence to evolve into the final temple. And it is the overcoming of the laws that enables us to become what is portrayed in the final temple that the historical Jesus accomplished on all levels of his being, thereby enabling him to manifest the Logos, mind of God, in the body. Therefore, Jesus, in becoming whole within himself, became whole within God, and it can then be said that he became God in the flesh. If his lower nature was suppressed and negated, then this would have been impossible. His godliness was seen in the wholeness of self and the fact that his lower nature became the foundation for his higher nature, and it was this evolved unity of self that enabled him to manifest God in the body. To take the above and put what is presented in a usable perspective, a most important teaching that was removed from the Gospels by the Gentile Church, which bastardized a dogmatic doctrine of immediate salvation upon demand, is on Jesus' original teachings on when the kingdom will come. The later Church of Rome, whose doctrinal beliefs on the coming of the kingdom paralleled those of the Pharisees who Jesus portrayed as counterfeit Israel, was, and continues to be, in total conflict with what Jesus actually taught. In the second epistle of Clement, we can see the original teachings of Jesus on the coming of the kingdom in the words, "Let us expect, therefore, hour by hour, the kingdom of God in love and righteousness, since we know not the day of the appearing of God." For the Lord himself, being asked by one when his kingdom would come, replied, "When two shall be one, that which is without is that which is within, and the male with the female, neither male nor female." But what does this mean? It confirms the statement at Luke 20:21-22 that the kingdom will never come upon the earth as carnal man and every variety of doomsday prophets have predicted, and that the kingdom is within each of us. See. But even more important is the phrase, "When two shall be one, that which is without is that which is within, and the male with the female, neither male nor female." The reference to the two that are one is clearly the institution of the divine marriage where the man and woman become one flesh, see. And it is when the cosmic sperm and cosmic ovum become a cosmic embryo that begins to form a spiritual fetus, restoring the division of Adam and Eve within themselves, where it can be said that the male with the female, neither male nor female. In the divine marriage, which is the joining of the two into one flesh, their division as male and female no longer exists. And this is why Jesus portrayed the act of adultery as being the product of the thoughts of the mind, that is, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Matt 5:27-28 NKJ. Why? Because a marriage cannot exist when the bleeding off of vital life force into another woman defiles the union, and vice versa with respect to a woman seeking to attract the attentions and vital life force of another man. In the article entitled The Divine Marriage, it is demonstrated how, 1. The thoughts of the male is raised up in the female, 2. Returned back to the male in a higher area of mind, and 3. Within the two are then further elevated into a higher reality, which then has the potential to create the necessary mental bodies beyond the organic level of consciousness. 4. Which leads the spiritual fetus, which is formed out of the divine marriage, into the necessary environment that opens the door of higher opportunity as portrayed by Jesus as the next stage of birth, which opens the inner narrow gate to the reality of the soul and the kingdom of God. Therefore, no divinely ordained marriage can exist unless the two are one flesh, even in the totality of mind and the spiritual energy that flow through the husband and wife. To bring the next higher stage of birth about, it is necessary to do as Paul states when he commanded to put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, call 3:5 and IV:C, that is, the divided reality as a cosmic ovum and sperm, and as a spiritual fetus. To take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, 2 Cor 10:5 and IV, thereby fulfilling the requirement of Jesus where the male with the female, neither male nor female, and exist as one flesh as seen in the words, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two but one flesh, Matt 19:5-6 and KJ. And this creates the condition where the mental impressions of the husband are merged and raised up with the mental impressions of the wife, which evolve at a higher level of mind within the union of the two within the divine marriage, where the impressions themselves become one, and these alchemically transformed impressions then have the capability to be elevated above the carnal of the organic earth consciousness. This alchemical process enables a mental cell to be formed that can then build the mental body that creates the environment for the next stage of soul birth to be brought about within the divine union/marriage as Creator God intended. It is easily demonstrated in the article entitled Lilith, The Demonic Reality of the Modern Feminist Movement, that these important spiritual concepts have no place in our modern culture. This is further explored in the article entitled Sex, the Path to Heaven or Hell, and in the article which literally sets forth the true definition of marriage in contradistinction to the secular licensing of sex in the modern domestic partnerships, see the spiritual meaning of marriage, which are put forth under the guise of marriage in our modern culture, which unions regardless of sexual orientation have nothing in common with the divine marriage that is spiritually ordained from on high. In both the articles on the divine marriage, as well as Lilith, it is demonstrated how the modern-day culture of sexual excess robs men and women of even the choice to embrace a divine marriage, which obstructs their opportunity to enter into what Jesus portrayed as life and the kingdom, by bringing about the next stage of birth, that is, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:3 KJV. And this next stage of birth cannot be achieved with the pronouncement of words with one's lips, as is believed by many Christians today, but rather, is the pangs of birth, see Armageddon Lost, that is the result of much effort in the life of a sincere seeker and disciple of the way. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God, Acts 14:22 and KJ. Again, revisiting the last part of the above statement of Paul on the fall of man, For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Rom 8:19-22 NKJ. Thus, the duality of male and female on every level of both creation and our being is for the purpose of bringing forth wholeness and completion through the process of birth, that is. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. It is ultra important to recognize the fact that on a cosmic scale, a woman is a woman, because she is everything that a man is not. In the words of Dr. Luan Brizendini in her book entitled, The Female Mind, she writes that, there is no unisex brain. Girls arrive already wired as girls, and boys arrive already wired as boys. Their brains are different by the time they're born, and their brains are what drive their impulses, values, and their very reality. I know it is not politically correct to say this, but I've been torn for years between my politics and what science is telling us. I believe women actually perceive the world differently from men. If women attend to those differences, they can make better decisions about how to manage their lives. And thus, what is not realized is the fact that a woman not only emits an energy that is thoroughly feminine and opposite to that of her male counterpart, but that she interacts with the universe on a cosmic frequency and manifests reality on a level that is totally feminine and opposite to that of a male. And the idea that a woman is a whole individual who happens to be cast into the role as female in order to fulfill a purely biological reproductive pattern is the epitome of ignorance that slams the door of higher reality. In the ancient wisdom of Hebrew mysticism, allegorically Adam and Eve were portrayed as Adam/Eve prior to the separation, and this division must be overcome in order for wholeness to once again be achieved. And in the same way that on a physical level, the ovum and sperm are united as one, in order to form the embryo that evolves into a fetus, and then a child on the level of cosmic ovum and sperm, man and woman must become one in the divine marriage as husband and wife, in order to form the necessary embryo that evolves into the spiritual fetus, and then the child that Jesus portrayed in the worlds. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Mark 10:15 NKJ. Every student of the Bible and sincere seeker should be aghast that an immensely important teaching on the nature of this transformed child that Jesus makes reference to was removed from the Gospels, see children, by the Roman Church. And thus, by virtue of the political interference and power of the state over a church that was a mere religious puppet, modern man continues to dwell in the dark ages of his past ignorance. Spiritual alchemy is the path or science of utilizing the laws of nature and nature's God to man's greatest advantage in bringing about the necessary transformational evolutionary changes to his body and mind in pursuit of his ultimate destiny. In the same way that through the laws of nature, a caterpillar is transformed into a beautiful butterfly, so too are those who seek to understand the laws and strive to invoke them in the proper environment and mindset of what is portrayed in the parables as the good ground, seed sower, and the seed, transformed by the interaction of the laws and the inherent spiritual DNA of man and woman as part of their inheritance as the offspring of God. It is important to understand that in the parable, the seed is cast into the earth, and the earth is representative of the consciousness of the body, which is determined by the condition of the lower three kingdoms which comprise the earth which the body vessel is made up of. Like the butterfly, the soul, which is an enlightened being of light, has very little in common with organic man in his caterpillar carnal state. And while it is the destiny of all of mankind to become transformed into this higher manifestation, because each prodigal son has free will, other than his interaction with the laws, see the laws, that bring this transformation about, there is no minimum time for this process to be completed and perfected within the individual. In the parables that Jesus taught, this world is portrayed as the far country that the lost prodigal son journeyed into, and perpetually suffers under the control of what Paul portrayed as the God of this world. With respect to religious doctrine that is peddled to the masses who donate their money, Even when the lost son is suffering and in great need, the father does not send his army of servants to fetch his long-lost son and alleviate his suffering. And neither is there a savior who the lost son believes in and inherits eternal life after he physically dies. In fact, the lost prodigal son is portrayed as being already dead, and only upon his return to the kingdom of the Father is he portrayed as again returning to a condition of being alive. That those who claim to be followers of Jesus today don't at all understand the universal meaning of the parable as portraying the plight of all of mankind in this world is because the Gospels were edited to expunge all mention of the journey of the soul, and this important teaching was outlawed by a Roman emperor and his circus prostitute wife. See the 10 reasons why Christians reject the journey of the soul. Again, returning to the quotation on the fall of man by Paul, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Rom 8:19-22 NKJ. That is, all of mankind is equally the offspring or children of God as seen in the words, "because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." And this is why, after completing the journey from the Alpha to the Omega, the historical Jesus portrayed all of mankind as his brothers in the words, "Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." John 20:17 NIV. Accountability and requirements of the laws. No truer statement has ever been made which portrays the plight of the vast majority of mankind than this: "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge." Hosea 4:6, Esau 5:13. Why? This question is answered in the words, "Those who lead you cause you to err, and destroy the way of your paths." Esau 3:12 NKJ. And in many respects, the simplest portrayal of the laws at work in the perfection of all of mankind is presented in the words of the early church father Origen, who wrote, "Every soul comes into this world strengthened by the victories or weakened by the defeats of its previous life." Origen, De Principis, "See the chickens come home to roost." To what degree, we ask? Jesus taught that our every word that we speak, we will be required to give an accounting of, that is, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Matt 12:36 KJV. And it is this little understood reality that Jesus presents is explored in the statement and warning, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." James 3:6 and KJV.